Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Reading from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that as we come to your word, your truth, won't you minister to each of our hearts, that we would turn to you and follow you all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I grew up in KwaZulu-Natal for a while in Chonga, and then later in Hillcrest. So that is along the Comrades Marathon route. Those of you who know the Comrades Marathon, those of you who don't know the Comrades Marathon, it's a race about 90 kilometers between Durban and Pietermaritzburg. So it's a race of 90 kilometers, lots of uphills, lots of downhills. But throughout my childhood, we used to go as a family and sit next to the route, have a television plugged into the car, and watch the race with the leaders, and then cheer on. And so alongside this race, where there are sometimes up to 15,000 runners, there would be thousands of people lining the street. And we'd watch these people in all their craziness, running 90 kilometers through much pain in order to finish this great race. And for someone like myself who loves endurance sport, it was something I always aspired to go and run this race and be able to have that medal. My father had one and thought I would love to do this race. As we come to the scriptures, we see that Paul often uses a marathon-type race as an analogy for the Christian life. He sees our Christian life as a race that lasts a long time. It has a definite start when we are born again, when we come to Christ, and then it has a duration with many ups and downs, the road of sanctification, tough times, times of joy, but times of sadness also, and then ultimately an end where you receive the glory, the crown of righteousness. So Paul saw the Christian life as a race, and often in his letters, many people say he wrote this book of Hebrews, we're not exactly sure, but he saw the Christian life as a marathon-type event, not a 100-meter sprint. It's not that we become Christians and it's over in 9 seconds. It takes a long time. It's also not a race where we compete against each other. In the Comrades Marathon, you might have seen people hobbling along, one person holding the other one up and making it across the finish line. We're in this race together. There's a slogan for the Comrades Marathon: every finisher is a winner. And if you've run a standard marathon, then you can appreciate doing another 1.5 of those. And the question that I'd like to start with is, are you running the race? Have you started the race of salvation? As Katleho shared tonight, he thought he was running the race. But we each need to evaluate, have we truly yielded our hearts to Christ? Are we running this race of faith? Have we, in a sense, heard the chariots of fire playing as they do it early winter's morning, the Comrades Marathon? Have we embarked on that race? Do we know the joy of starting out on that race with great hope of what lies ahead? In verse 2, we read that Jesus Christ is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder could also be interpreted as the author of our faith. Because of Jesus, we can start the race. As we yield to Christ, we start the race of salvation and we embark on this race. And the writer to the Hebrews is then encouraging you, now if you have started that race, continue it, run and don't stop. He's encouraging, keep on running. So some of you, as you get to that hill, like Botha's Hill, or maybe if you're doing the up run and you get to the Harrison Flats, which are lonely, or you get to Polly Shorts. I've cycled up there. I couldn't believe how steep it is. Why should you keep on going? Why bother? Why run and not stop on this Christian race? I was visiting my family this last holiday, and I rode my bike along the Comrades route, and I crossed somewhere near in Chonga, and there's this wall of honor. It's an embankment next to the race, which all the runners would see each year. And on it are interlocking blocks, a retaining wall. And on each one is a little plaque which runners can buy. And they can put their name, their race number, their time, and the years that they completed the Comrades Marathon. They can put on there. And so there's this great encouragement for runners. As you're running and you're about halfway and you're feeling exhausted, and then you see this wall of honor and you're reminded that there are thousands of people who've gone along this road before you. And in the Christian walk, it's very similar to that. That as we go along life, we come to this hall of faith. Hebrews 11, which is just before Hebrews 12, obviously. And we're reminded that in this Christian life, there are thousands of people who've gone before us. And so I'd like you to follow just a few of them as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 32. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, and what more shall I say? He's been giving testimony to these people who've run the race faithfully, who've completed, who've been glorified, who have the medal, the crown of righteousness. And he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so some experienced the finish line, running across, sprinting across with smiles on their face. Some came crawling in great agony, enduring the pain of martyrs. Writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, because of these people, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's saying, why should we run and not stop in the Christian life? He's saying, because of these people who've gone before us, what a great testimony we have. Keep on running. Don't give up. Persevere. Run with endurance. But then secondly, in the short passage that we've read from Hebrews chapter 12, he says, run this Christian life and don't stop because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And because of Jesus, without whom not one of us can even start this race. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Halfway through verse 2, we read, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus endured unbelievable shame, hostility against himself when he went to the cross. The crucifixion seems to have been invented by barbarians on the edge of the known world and was taken over by Greeks and Romans. It is probably the most cruel method of execution ever practiced, for it deliberately delayed death until maximum torture had been inflicted. The victim could suffer for days before dying. When the Romans adopted it, they reserved it for criminals convicted of murder, rebellion, or armed robbery, provided they were also slaves, foreigners, and other non-persons. Jesus Christ was considered a non-person. Cicero, the great orator and prose writer who lived in ancient Rome before the time of Christ, called crucifixion a most cruel and disgusting punishment. What happened at Jesus Christ's crucifixion? The soldiers mocked him in the praetorium. They dressed him in purple robe, placed a crown of thorns on his head, a scepter of reed in his right hand, blindfolded him, spat on him, slapped him in the face, struck him on the head, at the same time challenging him to identify who was hitting him. They also knelt down before him in mock homage. Then the soldiers carried out their gruesome task. It's interesting that in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't describe what actually happened. They all just say, then they crucified Christ. They don't give any details. But from secular history, we know that the prisoner would first be publicly humiliated and stripped naked. Those pictures of Christ which we see of him serenely hanging with a cloth covering himself, that's not what happened. He was naked, humiliated on the cross. He was then laid on his back on the ground while his hands were either nailed or tied to the cross. His feet would then be nailed also, and then they'd pull up the pole and then it would jar. They'd often have a little seat there to take some of the force so that he wouldn't be ripped from the cross by that force. There he would hang helplessly exposed to intense physical pain, public ridicule, daytime heat and nighttime cold. And it is with that context that we come to verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Isaiah, writing some 700 years before Christ, prophesied, Isaiah 52, verse 14, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. When we have that picture of Christ with a neat cloth lying on himself, looking serenely down, that's not what happened. He was beyond human semblance. You couldn't recognize him as a child of man, as a person, hanging as a piece of meat there, mutilated. That is the context when we read, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why did Jesus endure this shame and hostility? Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for us that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And Jesus Christ died our death. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And in order to endure this cross, Jesus Christ had to humble himself. Creator of the universe, and subject himself to the scorn of its shame. One of the most bizarre verses in all of Scripture must be the second part of this verse 12, where we read, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What joy is there in what I've described? Matthew Henry writes that Jesus rejoiced to see that by his sufferings he should make satisfaction to the injured justice of God. that he should make peace between God and man, that he should open a way of salvation. So even as Christ was approaching the cross, the humiliation, the shame, the scorn, it was with joy for what lay before him that he knew that he was bridging that gap between God and man. Secondly, Christ was looking to the joy that was set before him, that he knew that that intimacy which had existed for all of time between the Trinity, that joy and that delight in the Trinity, which was totally happy in and of itself, content, satisfied, would again be as it was meant to be. The joy of his glorification, his ascension and seating himself at the right hand of the Father. So why should you run and not stop in this Christian faith? Why should you embark on this? Firstly, because of the cloud of witnesses, all these people who've gone before us. But primarily because of Christ, because of what he has done for us. So the next point I'd like us to consider is how to run and not stop. How to run and not stop. And the first thing is to lay aside every weight. Second part of verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. You'll have noticed those people running the Comrades Marathon do not carry a day pack. They don't carry a raincoat in case it starts raining. They run with the least clothing that decency allows. And that seems to be coming less and less. But when you run ultra distance, you carry as little as possible. I know some people who do ultra distance mountain biking, marathon mountain biking like myself. They look for weak parts of the bike or strong parts of the bike and they'll drill holes in to try and minimize the mass. Because whatever they've got there, they've got to carry over that distance. We must lay aside every weight, every hindrance, everything which would hold us back. Lay aside your worries, your desires, your passions, your concerns that hinder your spiritual progress. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Lay these things aside. Concerns about money, preoccupation with money, love of money, lay this aside. Burden of guilt which you're carrying through your life, lay it aside in view of the cross. Secondly, we're told to lay aside every sin which clings so closely. That sin which you hate, but which continually comes back and haunts you. That violent temper, hatred, racism, lust, sexual temptation, gossip, slander, which rears its ugly head. Jealousy. And again, we come back to that verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Considering Christ, lay aside this sin which has mastery over you. Lay it aside. Verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. How hard have you been trying? You have not shed blood. Look at these martyrs, what they dealt with. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Just before coming here, I was reading The Cross of Christ by John Stott, reading of Ignatius, Polycarp, these part of this cloud of witnesses that have gone before. Some of these guys who went to the flames for their faith. And we're saying, thank you for the joy of being able to suffer with Christ to the people who tortured them and tied them in these flames. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So I do not run aimlessly, he says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We are athletes running the race of faith. Let us exercise self-control in all things. Thirdly, we're to run with endurance. Verse 1 again. Endurance is a steady determination to keep going. When you enter the Comrades Marathon, you do not view it as a 100-meter sprint. There's some people, those of you who watch it on TV each year, who in the first 20 or 30 Ks take off. And they're on television and they look great and they're running like the wind. And then they start drifting back, start getting cramps and they fall away. Many did not even finish the race. Their glory was being in the limelight for a short time. We are to start with the end in mind in our Christian life. Run with endurance, a steady determination. Fourthly, we are to look to Jesus. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. So it says there, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. We're not looking to our own things, to our own plans, to our own goals. We're not running our own race. We need to be single-minded. I know when we go mountain biking and I've sometimes done marathon races, when the going gets tough, you're very quiet. A steady determination. I'm just going to make it to the next watering point. We need a steady determination. But we need to look to Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. We need to be quiet and fix our eyes on Christ, the risen Christ. Romans 8, Paul's writing there, says, Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, praying for us. Even as we run this race, he's looking down on us, praying for us. If you think of his high priestly prayer in John 17, praying for us, keep on, keep running, don't stop. Jesus Christ has not abandoned us. He's interceding, praying for us even now. And he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with those who have yielded their hearts to him, who have started on this race. And so it does not matter if you're starting the race tonight, if you're in the middle of the race, or even if you're approaching the end, look to Jesus, the one who has allowed us to even start, author and perfecter of our faith. And as we look to him, we are to struggle against sin. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We're called to struggle. In the Comrades Marathon, we would often be in Hillcrest about halfway, and even then, people are getting cramps, sore muscles. What keeps them going? The joy set before them of receiving that medal, of being able to put their name on that wall of honor, of the glory of finishing the race. How much more our spiritual race. 1 Timothy 4:8. For physical fitness is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. If people are willing to endure such pain to get a little medal, how much more should we endure for the crown of righteousness? Do not grow weary or faint-hearted in your race of faith as we run together. Sixthly, in terms of how to run and not stop, recognize that we need to run until we get to the finish. It's a wonderful teaching in the Christian church, perseverance of the saints. Saints are those who've yielded their hearts to Christ, and we're called to persevere. Not so much to say a magic prayer, which seals our ticket to heaven, but to yield our hearts to Christ, and then continue in the faith. Run the race. Run its course. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Paul writes in Philippians 3, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Probably the most emotive part of the Comrades Marathon to watch on television is the finish. Some people come into the stadium and you wonder where they got this energy, running with a smile on their face, sprinting in. Others crawling, grimacing. Others hobbling, being helped along by people from their club. Others by people who they do not even know. And the glorious thing is that those who crawl and those who sprint in, those who hobble in and those who are helped in, each get their medal. The one who crawls in deserves it as much as the one who sprints in. The winner deserves it as much as the one who comes in just before the end. But we are to run to the end, looking to Jesus. The part of the Comrades Marathon, which I think everyone loves to hate watching, is those last few minutes. When, as the runners are coming in, I don't know what he is, the marshal or the mayor or whatever he is, turns his back to the oncoming runners. The rules of the race have been set. Only within so much time may they run this race. And he raises his pistol, watches his stopwatch, and then fires his weapon. And those who come in after that point are led to another place. They do not receive their medal. They do not receive praise. They have fallen short. Some were very close, but they fell short. And so this evening, are you running the race of faith? If so, are you persevering? Be encouraged. Consider Christ. Consider the cloud of witnesses, all these people who've gone before you. And keep on running. Don't stop. Or will you have found yourself to have fallen short? So I trust I'll be in the front. If you'd like to pray with me after the service, I'll ask Charles and Carol to be here as well. But do not be found short. Run the race. Let's bow and pray. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me? Lord God, we thank you for your grace and mercy, which drove you to the cross to take that shame and death which we had earned, that we might live and run this race of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.